All right, John chapter 6, this morning as we begin, John chapter 6. In our core Christianity book, we're looking at the subject of chapter 1 that says, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. How do we know that Jesus is God? And the whole first point that we've been looking at is Jesus claimed that he was God. But we looked last week and a couple weeks ago at the fact that there's never a time in the Gospels where Jesus said, I am God. Correct? He didn't say those words specifically. But the point is, Jesus claimed that he was God. We do know that he was claiming to be deity. He was claiming to be divine. He was claiming to be God, even without saying those exact words. And one of the clearest times was in John 8 that we saw last week, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And you think all the way back to Exodus with the one who appeared to Moses in the flaming, burning bush that wasn't consumed. Have you ever seen a bush that was burning that didn't get consumed? No, we've never seen anything like that. And so Moses drew near. He was commanded to take his sandals off because he was standing on holy ground. And so God speaks to Moses out of this bush. And Moses said, well, who should I say? If they ask who sent me, who should I say? And he said, what's your name? And he said, the name that responded was, I am who I am. And if they, when Moses said, who shall I say to them? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am has sent you, sent me to you. And he said, and I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah, the God of your fathers, Abraham, and the God of your father, Isaac, and the God of your father, Jacob. This is my name forever, right? Forever. I am. This is my name forever. So for Jesus to say, you know, Jesus, here, Jehovah says to Moses, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Long time before Moses was Abraham. For Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I am, you can only imagine what that caused in a faithful Jewish person, right? You can only imagine what they thought when here's this man who says, oh, before Abraham, who was before Moses, before Abraham was, I am. You just claim to be the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you are, they would have been thinking, you are just a man. We know who you are. We know where you come from. We know you have brothers and sisters. We know all about you. And you just claim to be, I am the one who is the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, last week we saw that Jesus said many different things. And those many different things provoked many different responses. Look at John 6, verses 41 and 42. John 6, 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Well, if you've come down from heaven, you are one of two things. Divine or lying. All right, there's three things then. If you say you came down from heaven, you are lying or telling the truth. What is the what possibilities can come down from heaven? Angels or God, all right? So it's either an angel or God, you're lying or you're telling the truth. The Jews grumbled about him because of what he said here. Look at verse 66, John 6, 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. The Jews were seeking to kill him. John 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You know, if I said to you, I am the bread that came down from heaven, before Abraham was, I am, what would you do? Okay, you would either fire me or not come here anymore. All right? Would you want to arrest me? Would you want to kill me? Well, maybe for other reasons, hopefully not for that. But that was what was going on. They were saying, this is blasphemy against the God of heaven's word and against the God of heaven's person. And so they want to arrest him. They want to kill him. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Jesus always causes division all the time. There is black and white with Jesus. There is yes and no. There is no. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are on the fence. No, you are either for me or against me. Chad? Correct. And if you can't say somebody is a good person or a good teacher if they're a liar. Well, he's a really good teacher, but he's a liar. Is that possible? Well, I can teach really well a lie. In that sense, you could be a good teacher. You could teach well a lie, but that doesn't make you a good teacher. If you're a liar, you're not good. Verse 44 right there as well. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And then chapter 8, verse 59. Well, 58 and 59. This is where Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we looked at several passages last week in the Gospel of John to help us see the fact that Jesus really was saying, I am God, even though he didn't use those exact words. Last week, we ended with Isaiah 9:6, a prophecy about Jesus' coming and life made 600 to 700 years before he was born. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And it's not about 8 different things. It really appears that those should be 2 words each lumped together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Everlasting Father, we have seen, could be very, I think ought to be interpreted, Father of Eternity. All right? If you are the Father of Eternity, who must you be? You must be God. All right? Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And we'll start there in verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. He basically says here, you guys are getting around, you're getting the word on the street, as it were. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now they knew that he was referring to himself. I'm the Son of Man. He'd said that before. And they said, the disciples answered, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Now my question for us is, how did Peter know this? How did Peter know this? Well, if you keep on reading, all right, there in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Alex? Was the term Son of God something known back then? Would they have had a hint of that referring to God? Oh, right off the top of my head. Anybody have an offering? Jim? All right, sonship in the Jewish world was probably, or was much more significant than what we would think of today of sonship. Okay, inheritance, authority, power. That would be very shocking in the Jewish context that he was in. Why did you ask that question, Alex? More startling? All right. Trying to think if in Daniel there is something like that, but I can't recall right now. I think it's a son of man in Daniel, it says. Son of God. So that's a good thing to ponder, and that would make that even more startling. And there is one of our passages in John that we read last week that you call God your Father, making yourself equal with God. So they understood that as a very, exactly, as a very startling thing that you are calling yourself basically God. Chad? It was Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. To us a child or a son is given, and he will be called Mighty God, Father of Eternity. So there is, I think that's pretty indirect, though. That would be, right, Son of God is coming. And I think you're right. That's why this was such a punch in the nose and in the gut to these people of, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. All right? So he's not two. So how can you say that you are making yourself to be equal with God? They were understanding if you, Jesus, call yourself God, then we have two gods. All right? And the teaching of the scriptures is no, we have one God in three persons. Not three separate gods, but one God in three persons. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. Jesus is, Dan? Jesus is Trinity, or God is Trinity. Kiss the Son. All right, Psalm 2 definitely refers to the Son. How would the people hearing Psalm 2 in its day have interpreted that? That would definitely be something to look into. But that is, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you. Embrace the Son. That's how it ends. So that's good to think about. Excellent. Excellent thoughts. Anybody else on that? Eileen? Connection. All right, I think that, yes, they would have, the Jewish people would have thought of the Messiah as being connected to God, at the very least sent by God, but obviously they weren't thinking of him as God himself. Correct. Right, and by everything that they thought of him, here is our deliverer from Rome and from our bondage, and this is who this, we are looking for a man to do this, and the Messiah came not as just a man, but as the God-man, fully God and fully man. All right, great, good thoughts. All right, so how was that revealed to Peter? Jesus said there, "Blessed are you, Simon," verse 17, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It is, how do you come to know and believe this as well? Why don't we look at this today and say, this is just craziness. Why am I even looking at this? Well, if God is, I'm giving you the answer. God has graciously and sovereignly chosen to open the eyes of sinful or of dead sinners and to reveal it to them. It's all because of God and his mercy and grace. Well, how else do we know that Jesus is God? Well, because of his eternal existence. Look with me in John chapter 1. John 1. How do we know that Jesus is God? Because of his eternal existence. We know John 1:1, probably most of us by heart. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what does it mean, in the beginning? Or J-Dubs? Yeah. What'd you say? All right. In the beginning of creation. Somebody else answered. Dan, did you answer? Oh, Jim, Tom, did you answer? Time, in the beginning of time. Ed? Before there was time. Yes, I think we have to even go before anything that existed was the Word. All right. Who is the Word? We know from verse 14, the Word became flesh. That is Jesus Christ. All right. So before anything that existed apart from God was the Word, and the Word was with God. So that assumes that God existed before the big thought on a Sunday morning. Beth? Before the creation, before the beginning, all right? Before anything existed, in the beginning of how time is counted, the creation is counted, before anything existed that existed was the Word. I am that I am. I always will be what I always have been, all right? And the Word was with God. All right, so you might think, okay, there was something with God, but then the last phrase clarifies, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or verse 2, I missed that. He was in the beginning with God. So that speaks of God's eternal existence. Now, John mentions this again. Go to chapter 17. And as you're turning to John 17, think again of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And again, we've looked at that term, the Father of Eternity. All right, that speaks to his eternal existence. John chapter 17, verse 5. This is amazing. John 17 is a totally amazing chapter in our Bibles. Every chapter is amazing, but John 17 opens the curtain to see discourse and conversation between Jesus Christ, God the Son, and his Father in prayer. Verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you," what does it say? "Before the world existed." In the beginning was already the Word. And Jesus is praying for a return to that glorified state that he had with the Father before the world existed. All right, do we see that in verse 5? John 17:5 there. All right, so we know that Jesus is God because of his eternal existence. We know it because of his works. What are some of the works that Jesus did while he was on this earth? Name a couple. Turned water to wine. Anybody else can do that? He raised the dead to life again. He healed sick people. Fed 5,000 people with just a little lunch. Chuck, he controlled weather. Storm on the sea, peace be still, boom, calm as glass, and they're at the shore. I mean, it didn't just control the weather. He got that boat just to the shore, just like that. All right, Chad? Oh, Wayne? He walked on the water. You know, you'll hear people say, well, it was just a shallow part of the Sea of Galilee, and it just looked like he was walking on the water. But it was as the boat there in the shallows is heaving, right? He just walked on. It was just so shallow, it looked like he was walking on the water. Well, there are. Yes, ask Peter how deep that was as he sunk there in the shallows, right? Good. Eileen? Cast out demons. You say that I cast out demons by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by the power of Satan, well, who do you all cast out demons by then? That's a sarcastic reply to those who were questioning that. Anything else come to mind? All right. Heal blind people, deaf people, crippled people. Yes. Isn't it one of the most, he knew about the Samaritan woman, that she had had five husbands, and the man she was living with right now wasn't her husband. You think of one of the most fascinating stories, I think, of the Gospels is Jesus going through a crowd, and that lady who said, if I could just touch him, and she touches him, and Jesus said, huh? She touched the hem of his garment. And what did Jesus say? Who touched me? And the disciples gave this totally obvious answer. What'd they say? Yes, everyone's touching you. You go to a game at Progressive Field and you go through the turnstiles and there's a mass of people. And it would be like you stopping and turning around and say in a loud voice, who touched me? Everybody would look at you like, oh, maybe I don't want to be at a game with this person. That's what the disciples said. Who, Lord, you're in this crowd of people, and you say, who touched me? He knew that. That's an amazing thing, thinking of his works. All right, anything else that comes to mind right there? Dan? Yeah, they had to look his whole life. What were they going to accuse him of? And the way that they finally got to accuse him was through two false witnesses. He lived his whole life. There was nothing to accuse him of. How about you and me? Man, there would probably be enough to accuse us of this morning in our life, correct? There would be enough. If our lives were played out, if everyone could see it, we could accuse every one of us. Jesus' whole life, there was nothing that you could accuse him of. His works prove that Jesus is God. Well, another thing that proves that Jesus is God is he was the object of worship. He was the object of worship. All right, that in itself doesn't make him God, but the fact that he accepted it and received it says something about that. Look at Matthew chapter 2. We'll look at three passages here. Matthew chapter 2. This is the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, to Jesus within the first two, not the night of his birth, but within the first 2 years of his life. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, Matthew 2:11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped them. Him. All right, doesn't say them. According to certain religions today, you should fall down and worship both of them, correct? Mary and Jesus. But no, they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, you might say, well, he was just a little boy. What would he know about that? So how did he accept that? So we'll keep on looking at this point, Matthew chapter 11. And notice that Mary didn't say, hey, what about me? I'm his mother. She knew better. Correct. Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 14. I'm sorry, I missed that. Matthew 14. This is where Jesus walked on the water, starting in verse 22. Verse 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water, here in the shallows. Verse 29, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him. Peter or Jesus? Wow, Peter, you got out there just like him. Did they worship Peter? No, they worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And yes, Alex, I think that brings back right there, having their understanding opened, that this is more than just a man. This is the Son of God. And how shocking that would have been to them at that time. This is the Son. You are the Son of God. So they worshiped him there. And Jesus didn't say, no, don't worship me. John 20. John chapter 20. This is after Jesus' resurrection. About a week later. On the day that Jesus rose, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in the hands, his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, a week later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, I think it's our Jehovah's Witness friends who would say, well, he was just so shocked that he uttered an exclamation, basically taking God's name in vain by saying, oh my God. That's not what Thomas did there, was it? He answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepted. He didn't say, no, come on, Thomas. I am just the Son of God, or I am just a man, or I am just this. Jesus accepted what Thomas and these others said about him in as far as worship. The early church worshiped Jesus. Now, to contrast this, can you think of any people in the New Testament who were worshipped but wouldn't accept that worship? Paul. Remember when? No. Okay. Good answer. John the Baptist. When was that, J-Dubs? Okay, yes, and it is necessary. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay? All right. All right, we're going to look at three of those quickly here. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. This is Peter and Cornelius, where the gospel is beginning now under God's direct command to go to all the world. And Peter has this vision of the sheep with the unclean animals that a Jewish person is not supposed to eat. It's repeated three times, and the voice comes, "What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean." Verses 25 and 26. So, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." So there you have Peter, who someone fell down to worship him. What would a lot of people do? Accept it. This is good. Who doesn't accept worship like that? All people don't know that. Oh, people who would know. I'm sorry. What kind of people know that they don't deserve that worship? Nancy, what did you say? Christians. Followers of Jesus Christ. Chad, you said? People who know the true God. They know the one who is to be worshipped, and so they say, it would be wrong for me to steal worship that belongs only to God. All right, so that's Acts 10. Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. In the little city of Lystra, Paul and Barnabas heal a crippled man, starting in verse 11. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconium, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Right? Hey, gods have showed up here on earth, and these are their representatives in the form of these people. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Just put yourself in that place. Here, in the name of Christ, you heal somebody. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. A man who was lame, who was crippled. And then people are bringing out, what did they bring out? Oxen, that's not a little tiny dog. Okay, sorry about those who have pets. This is a huge, huge beast. And it sounds like more than one. They wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So you start to see this happen, and what are you thinking? Oh, no. All right, that's what they thought. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Does that mean he condoned it? No. Romans 3 tells us that God was tolerating that because he was looking at the day in the future, in time, where he was going to send Christ to pay for those sins, all right? Verse 17, "Yet he, God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Verse 18, "Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." What do you think would have happened if they would have started actually sacrificing those animals? What do you think Paul and Barnabas would have done? Left. They would have tried to get out of there as fast as they could. you wonder in a mob like that if those people would have grabbed them and held on to them and not let them leave because of what their erroneous thought was. All right? Now, one more. Turn to Revelation 22. Chad had mentioned this one. Revelation 22 and verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book." Last two words. Worship God. Worship God. Well, mere men who are true worshipers of God, angels who are true worshipers of God don't desire worship for themselves. Now, we struggle with that. As Chad was mentioning, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. And we are one of the idols of our own hearts, that we do want the praise of man. And true worshipers, though, understand sooner or later that worship belongs to God and God alone. Well, did Jesus stop people from worshiping him? Why not? Because he is God. He knew who he was. Something came to mind just now from John 2. He said, if I say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you, like you all. But I do know the one who has sent me. That is the Father. So the Gentiles, they worshiped many gods. They were polytheists, more than one God. The Jews worshiped the one true God. And they believed that they were to worship one God alone. Jesus claiming to be equal with God would require then the Jewish church, the Jewish people, the early church, to practically both Jews and Gentiles, to practically reconsider everything that they had believed. And it would require them to embrace what to their minds was a completely new idea. Now, Jesus claiming to be equal with his Father either meant that he was God come to rescue his people, or he was a blasphemer. And if he is a blasphemer, then he is not good. So many people say, well, I don't like that about Jesus, I don't like that about Jesus, but I think he was a good teacher. And again, there's no way that you can have a good teacher if he is a liar or a blasphemer. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We want to find out who is speaking in this passage. So Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says, what does it say, verse 18? The Lord. And notice that Lord is all caps, which means that's a reference to Jehovah, Yahweh. All right. Thus says the Lord. And he keeps on speaking. Go to verse 21. He's speaking here. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. Remember Jesus' name? Why would they call his name Jesus? All right. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus would have been the New Testament or the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Old Testament, Joshua, Josue, all right? And Joshua means Jehovah saves. And here you have that, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. We know from the New Testament that our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Now, verse 23 is what I want us to look at carefully. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee, who's speaking? Who is the me? Jehovah. To me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Can you think of a place in the New Testament where that is cited? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where is that? Philippians chapter 2. All right? So look over there as we close this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Speaking of, back to verse 5, Christ Jesus. All right? God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see there that reference, Jehovah speaks in Isaiah 45, and that is referred to Christ in the New Testament. That's another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I have time for one more. John chapter 5. John 5. And this again touches on what Alex asked about the Son of God. What would that imply to a Jewish hearer? Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? What was he breaking? The tradition that they had built up around the Sabbath, their own thoughts and rules and traditions and laws about the Sabbath, all right? So they said, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but why were they wanting to kill him? He was even calling God his own Father. And to them, if you call God your Father, then what? Making himself equal with God. Well, it's interesting that instead of backing away from saying those things, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, this is really causing a lot of division. So maybe I should just clarify it, tone it down, make it more palatable. No, he didn't do that. He just kept right on going. If you look at verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Who can give life? God alone. So the Father does that, and the Son does that. 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And then I love verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Was that not the great big problem right there for Jewish people? First of all, we don't even believe that God has a Son, apart from the fact that we're all sons of God. That's what they were saying, but you are calling yourself the Son of God, making yourself to be equal with God, and Jesus says, Father has given me all judgment. And why has he given me all judgment? So that everyone will honor me, the Son. How? Just in the same way, exactly as they honor the Father. And that brought a lot of problems, didn't it? That brought eventual arrest and betrayal, trail arrest, torture, crucifixion, because Jesus claimed, I am God. And he didn't just claim it, but it was true. And that's the whole case of what we're studying. Is this true or not? We live in a world that says that may be true for you, This is what's true for me. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Why doesn't that matter? There's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so, young people, older people alike, the question is, it's not, well, I believe that, so it must be true, or I don't believe that, so it's not true. The question is it true? And Jesus is a verified historical character, real person. This is what he said about himself. Is he telling the truth? Is he a lunatic, or is he a liar? Now, Chad, you had your hand up. All right, Jesus knew that this would cost him his life. He knew that this would cost the lives of his followers. And Jesus said, I have kept them. If you die, has Jesus kept you? Why, yes. Right, because whether we live or die, we die. We live to the Lord, and we die to the Lord. And if we are in Christ, then to be absent from this body is to truly be present with our Lord. And may that be sweet to us and precious to us as we consider that truth. Dan? I am. Amen. All right. Chose this week the resurrection hymn to sing as our first hymn in our service this morning. Because as we mentioned on Resurrection Sunday, we are tempted to celebrate the resurrection once a year. And every first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is our Lord's Day, is we are to be reminded, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And if he is dead, we have no reason to meet together. But if he has risen from the dead as he said he would, then that is the proof that he is who he said he was. And that is why we are here today, to worship the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do that. May we have good fellowship for 15 minutes, and then may we worship him. So think of that, Dan. I'll let you, you're leading this morning, so I'll let you say something again when we get to that first hymn. But we have a resurrected Savior who promised that that's what he was going to do, said he was going to do that. Death could hold no power over him. And so we praise him for that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is God. You are God. Your Spirit is God. And Lord, as we study these truths, may they mold and shape our hearts and our thoughts. Father, may they fill us with wonder, with confidence, with trust in you. We're not just talking about concepts. We're not just talking about someone who lived a long time ago, but Father, he is alive today. He is at your right hand forevermore. He intercedes for us as his younger brothers. Father, take these truths and use them in our hearts and in our lives, in our minds, to fill us with awe and worship of this Christ and of his Father and of your Spirit. May we truly worship today with hearts that are in tune with the truth of your word, and that know better because of this class who our God is. And so, Father, graciously come and guide us today as we worship you in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we ask these things. Amen.